giver. The great and glorious giver. The world offers us many things, but the world can never give us what only God can give. The world can give us temporary pleasures, but only God can give us true and lasting pleasure through fellowship with Him. The world can give us the illusion of hope and meaning in life, but only God can give true and lasting hope, the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. The world offers us all kinds of things that attempt to counterfeit the good things of God. The world can give you a false sense of security and a false sense of safety, but only God can give true and lasting security, true and lasting safety in the arms of Jesus Christ. Some of us have been seeking and trusting in the world for things that only God can give. And what a silly little quest we are on when the world keeps coming up short and coming up short and coming up short, and yet we keep going back and keep going back. We ought to go to God. When we look for, when we look to the world for things that only God can give, it's worse than a dog chasing its tail. Sometimes you probably feel like that. You certainly feel like that if you're looking to the world for something that only God can give. You feel like a dog chasing its tail. It's actually much worse than that. You're like a gorilla chasing your tail. And gorillas do not have tails. But that's what it's like to seek in the world for things that only God can give. And so our passage today proclaims to us two basic truths: God and His salvation. Letter A is God's Word. Look at verse 4, the very beginning. John. God is revealing His Word to John. It's most likely the year 95. John is an old man, full of life, has had many years, decades of service to Christ under his belt. He was a close friend and faithful follower of Jesus. Therefore, he was a close friend and servant to the church. John has been exiled for his faith to the Greek island of Patmos. And on Patmos, God gives him visions. God gives him an apocalypse. The word apocalypse simply means revelation. That's why the title of this book is Revelation. Some of your older translations, the title will be The Apocalypse. It means the same thing. God is pulling back the veil and revealing truths to John. He's giving John His Word. I just want to give two quick overview points about these visions that God is going to give John. He's going to give John visions, and John is tasked to write them down and send them to the church. Two quick overview points about these visions. First of all, they're symbolic visions that represent realities on earth, and they also represent realities in heaven, and they also represent the relationship between realities on earth and realities in heaven. Just a quick overview: as you're reading Revelation, you should just be thinking these are symbolic visions that are representing and teaching about things on earth, things in heaven, and how things on earth relate to things in heaven. That's so important for a Christian because we're citizens of heaven living on earth. And so we need to understand reality here, we need to understand reality there, and we need to understand how the two relate one to another. Another overview point about these visions: there's so many different ways you could outline the book of Revelation. One simple way to outline it is the locations of these visions. John receives visions in four locations. First, he receives them on the island of Patmos, where he's exiled. And the visions on Patmos are about the church's current situation, the church current at that time, the time when John is actually receiving those revelations. That's the visions on Patmos. And then God transports him to a second location, heaven. And the revelation, the visions there are about the church's situation throughout all of history. And then God transports John to a wilderness. And the visions there are about the situation when Christ returns. You see, the order is very simple here. Again, this is just one way to give an overview outline of Revelation. Visions about that current church. Visions about the entire church age. And then visions about what happens when Christ returns. And then the fourth location, God transports John in the Spirit to a great high mountain. And here the visions are about the situation, you guessed it, after Christ returns, about the situation in the new heavens and the new earth, about the church's glorified, eternal, irreversible situation with God forever. So that's the movement, so to speak, of Revelation. Visions about the church then, visions about the church in all of history, visions about when Christ returns, and visions about after Christ returns. He also says in verse 4, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, or John to the seven churches of Asia. You can see those churches, the specific congregations. These are actual local churches, congregations. You can see them in chapters 2 and 3. Seven is a symbolic number. It means completeness or wholeness. So while this book is written directly to seven churches, it is written for the whole church, not only at that time, but for the whole church in the whole church age. That's why it got into your Bible. It's written directly to the seven churches, but it's meant for all Christians everywhere. God guides us. God leads us in our own individual lives. And you might use the language, he speaks to our hearts through certain leadings and turnings and directions and so forth. But when we say this, God spoke to John, we mean something radically different than those inner leadings and speakings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God reveals to John his inspired word that is authoritative and that is binding. It is the word of God, not just for personal decisions and guidances in John's life, but for the whole church and the whole church age. This is God's word. John to the seven churches. Letter B, God the Father. God the Father. This comes from the second portion, or the middle portion of verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Him who is, present. Him who was, past. And who is to come. This is making a statement about the eternal nature of God. The eternal nature of God. He's Almighty God now. He was the same Almighty God in the past. How far in the past? At every infinite moment into the past. And then, in fact, before the past even began, before time began and time could be measured, God existed as Almighty God. The eternal nature of God. And he will be Almighty God infinitely into the future. You and I are bound by time. We can be in the present, but we cannot be in the past. We were in the past when the past was the present. But we can only be in the present. We cannot be in the future. We will be in the future when the future is the present. God's not limited by time. He's outside of time, and he's sovereign over time. And he enters into his creation. He enters into the realm of time to save a people for himself. But God in his nature is eternal. Pastor John alluded to it in his last sermon. We've done this tragic and wicked thing in our culture and even in our churches. We've done this thing where we've brought God all the way down and we've exalted man all the way up to where there's really not a big difference there. That's so wrong. There's a massive difference. And that difference is everything. God is eternal. He's not bound by time. He has no equal. He has no rival. Now and forever, God will reign. Now, you and I get old. You and I get weak. You and I get sick. We get injured. We can learn things and get smarter. We could forget things. Eventually, we will die. You understand, none of this applies to God. You understand that God doesn't change and can't change. He doesn't age. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't grow weary and faint. He doesn't forget things. He doesn't learn things because He already knows all things. Scripture says God remembers our sins no more. That does not mean He forgets them or they slip His mind. It means He strikes our sins from the record and He will not bring them up to us any longer. That's what it means when it says He remembers our sins no more. Him who is and who was and who is to come, who's beyond time, beyond imagination, the transcendent, eternal God. Now, the persecuted church in John's day needs to know this. This is practical teaching. You and I, in the struggles and temptations of life, need to know this. This is practical teaching. Doctrine of God is a radically practical doctrine for everyday life. We have an anchor. We have a sure bet. Child of God, no matter what you are going through, no matter what your struggle is, where you are in that struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you need to know that you have an almighty Father holding you in His hands. He is. You needed to know yesterday that you had an almighty Father holding you in His hands. He was. And you need to know tomorrow when you wake up in the morning, you will have an almighty Father holding you in His hands. He is to come. He's sovereign over present, past, and future, for the church and her sufferings collective, and for the child of God and your sufferings individual. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Let me share one verse with you and then we'll move on. John 10:28 and following, Jesus says, "I give them life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, if you stop right there, that's incredibly encouraging and comforting. No one will snatch you out of the hand of Jesus, because nobody can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. But just to be sure that we get the point, Jesus continues, verse 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The eternal nature of God is a great comfort. It's actually, you think about, and you've talked about, the faithfulness of God, where God makes a promise. And when He makes you a promise, for instance, that your sins are taken away in Christ, you know for sure, with 100% certainty, He will not go back on His promise. Well, brethren, that's rooted in the nature of God. His eternal, unchanging nature is the foundation of His faithfulness to His promises to you. It's a great comfort. God will not change over time. Your gracious, loving Father who holds you. Letter C, God the Holy Spirit. The next portion of verse 4. The seven spirits who are before His throne. It's not talking about seven different spirits. It's talking about a better translation or a better rendering of this might be the sevenfold spirit. I don't have time to work out all the arguments from the book of Revelation and from all of Scripture. But this is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit in a symbolic manner. And that's consistently done throughout the book of Revelation. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, the number seven represents what? Completeness and wholeness. This is talking about the global reach of God. The global reach of God. If you were to look at if you were to watch a boxing match, before the boxing match, they would do what's called the tail of the tape, and they would put on the screen the one boxer and the other boxer, and it would be their age, their height, their weight, and their reach. It's a very important measure for boxing. How far can you reach? How far can your opponent reach, because in boxing, that's almost everything. The global reach of God. The sevenfold Holy Spirit, seven representing completeness or wholeness. This is talking about the Spirit's reach throughout the whole earth, the whole creation. This again is so relevant for everyday life. There's no place that's void of the Spirit's presence. There's no person beyond the reach or beyond the grasp of His power. That's a good reminder for some of our friends and family that we think, oh, they could never be saved. Yes, they can. Nobody's outside the reach of the Spirit's power. Nobody's outside His grasp. You just keep praying. You keep sharing. You keep setting a good example. And you keep inviting. You don't give up on that. You don't know when God will show up in power and save. He did it for us. He could do it for them as well. There's no event outside the realm of His providence. Well, I tell you, some of you have been way too distracted by all that's going on in the world and the nation. Now, we should be aware of what's going on in the world and nation, the world and the nation. We should be in the know of current events, things with governments and wars and what's going on. Yes, of course, we need to know. Some of us are way too distracted and caught up in it and by it. And we need to back up from that to make ourselves more fit for duty, that we might live in that world but not be distracted by that world. God is sovereign over and in all of these events, sevenfold Spirit. Can I give you some practical application? Can I? Pray for the Holy Spirit. Would you pray each morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Child of God, if you do nothing else in the Christian life, study the Scriptures to see Christ and be changed by Him, and pray for the Holy Spirit each morning. A car without gas, or a person who never eats, they don't have the food, they don't have the fuel to do what they're supposed to do. A car won't start, a car won't run, a body won't grow, a body won't be healthy, needs the proper fuel. You cannot live a fruitful Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Cry for the Holy Spirit. All your struggles and temptations and sins that you don't think you can have victory over, the Spirit can give you victory. The Spirit can give you victory. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep crying out to God. Luke 11:13. If then you who are evil, talking to people, right, who are sinful by nature, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you've given good gifts to your children, right? Hopefully you've given good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's a great question, Jesus. How much more? Infinitely more. Infinitely more. Pray for the Holy Spirit. This is the global reach of God. The sevenfold Spirit ushers from the throne of God, but ministers in all the world, and ministers to and ministers in all God's children. Letter D, God the Son. Church, we're just getting started. God the Son. Look at the beginning of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If there ever were a phrase or words in your Bible to highlight, underline, circle, make a note of, it's the two words, Jesus Christ. Jesus means the Lord saves. Why? Because He is the Lord, and because He alone saves. Jesus Christ. Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah, because He is God's anointed King. As King, He defeats all our enemies. As King, He gives us our salvation. As King, He rules over us in truth and justice. He's the Christ. He's anointed not only in His kingly office, but in His priestly office. He's also God's anointed priest who atones for our sins and brings us to God. Jesus is a faithful priest. Jesus is a mighty King. Jesus is a loving and generous Savior. Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the eternal nature of God, and we've talked about the global reach or grasp of God. Now we're talking about the merciful forgiveness of God. The merciful forgiveness of God. Now, I have an ABC under this only because verse 5 has an ABC to it at the beginning. Letter A, the faithful witness. Still in verse 5. He's the faithful witness. What does that mean? That means he didn't waver. He didn't turn back. Did he go through struggles? Absolutely. Did he go through trials? Absolutely. More than we could ever imagine. He didn't waver when persecution came. The word for witness comes from the Greek word martus, which sounds like the word martyr. Martyr is a Christian who dies because they would not waver in their faith. Jesus is the faithful witness. Now, you can put this in parentheses if you'd like. This term faithful witness is designating Jesus's earthly ministry up to and including his death. It's including it's talking about his earthly ministry up to and including his death. Jesus left heaven to be a servant. Sometimes we can't even leave the house to go serve someone. Sometimes we can't even leave the room we're in to go serve someone. Sometimes we can't walk across the same room to go serve someone. Someone who's lonely, someone who's sitting alone, someone who's new and doesn't really know anybody, but's really been making an effort to make a connections. But when you're new, you feel awkward. If you're here, you need to go seek out the new. But see, Jesus left heaven. He ministered in the weakness and lowliness of human flesh in the fallen world. And it did not cross his mind to say, when he was in heaven, they're good. It didn't cross his mind to say, you know what, you've sinned enough, save yourselves. No. And when things got tough on earth, he did not say, Father, enough of this, please get me out of here. He's a faithful witness. He did his work to perfection, with joy and gladness through suffering and through death and through rejection. Let me read you a passage of Scripture, again from John 6. John 6, 38 and following. Here's what Jesus says. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father said, go. Jesus said, yes. I'm going to go do your will. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Look upon the Son this morning. If you're still lost in sin, wounded and enslaved and blinded by sin, I remember what that's like. I remember what that's like, sitting there and just stewing in pride. Turn to Christ and be saved. You can do it today. You can do it today. No matter how you walked in here, you can be saved before you walk out. Look to Christ and believe and receive eternal life. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is a faithful witness. He's working toward and working for a merciful forgiveness. And that's our main point on this section. Merciful forgiveness. That cannot come unless you have a faithful witness, Jesus Christ. Letter B, the firstborn of the dead. Still in verse 5, brethren, the firstborn of the dead. Now, this is referring to his resurrection. This is referring to his resurrection. He didn't minister in weakness and lowliness forever, did he? Now he ministers in the breathtaking power and the glorious majesty of an imperishable, incorruptible, spiritual body in the throne room of God. It's a body of new creation glory that all children of God will one day receive. Isn't it good news? Let me take a time out here and summarize the gospel for you, for us. Many different ways you can summarize the gospel, as long as it's according to Scripture. Try this one on for size. Maybe you can use it in your witnessing. Jesus came, lived, died, rose, and gives. Jesus came, lived, died, rose, and gives. Five little points for five little fingers that could change everything. Jesus came. He came from heaven to earth to share in our situation that He might save us out of it. Jesus lived. He lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness, a life that we never could have lived on our own. And then He gives us that righteousness as a gift so that we could stand before God. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus bore our sins. Jesus bore the penalty of our sins. He received the wages of our sins, death and the judgment of God, so that we never would have to bear those things on our own. Jesus came, He lived, He died, and He rose. Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Jesus defeated death in His resurrection. And then He ascended to heaven. He reigns in heaven now. And now what does He do? Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose, and He gives. He freely gives eternal life to any and all who come to Him in faith and repentance. That's what He does. He's the giver of salvation. He's a life-giving Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. He gives life to any and all. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. The giver of eternal life, this merciful forgiveness that we have by virtue of Jesus coming and living and dying and rising and giving us salvation. Let us see. Still in verse 5. Are we going to get through it or not? I'm not sure. Let us see. The ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. Just a brief word on this. Now, this is talking specifically about His ascension and heavenly reign. If you do some reading on this, you'll see it written as His heavenly session. Just His session. He's seated at the right hand of God, reigning from heaven. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Brethren, that's talking about now. That's talking about His sovereignty now. What did He say at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission? How much authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth? All authority has been given to Him. Now, the president is seated in the Capitol, but he's president over, not just the Capitol, he's president over the nation. A parent might be sitting in the living room. The kids are downstairs all the way on the other side of the house. Maybe they're out in the backyard. But the parent's authority is over that whole realm. Just because you're in your room. It's my room. I'll do what I want. No, it's not your room. You will not do what you want in this house. It's not your house. You are not the parent. Jesus is in heaven, but He reigns over all the earth, including kings, including kings. God, Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. His eternal nature, His global reach, and His merciful forgiveness. Roman numeral 2, God's salvation. God's salvation, the great and glorious gift. Of course, that makes sense. Roman numeral 1 is the great and glorious giver. Roman numeral 2 better be the great and glorious gift. God gives a lot of gifts. You have breath in your lungs. You have food. You have clothing. You have health to different extents. All these different gifts of God. God's greatest gift, the gift of gifts, the love of loves, is giving Himself to us. Giving Himself. What greater treasure could we possess than to have eternal fellowship with Almighty God? Letter A, salvation's power, verse 5. Still in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, preaching this morning. To Him who loves us. To Him who loves us. I hope you know that the power for your spiritual growth is Christ's love for you. That's what transforms. Don't put yourself under law. The letter of the law brings death. It's the Spirit of Christ in us. His love poured out into our hearts, the way Scripture talks about it. It's the powerful spiritual growth. Many of us, hopefully all of us, really, really want to grow spiritually. Really want to serve in the kingdom and be effective in the kingdom and be fruitful in the kingdom. But sometimes we're focusing on ourselves and our obedience rather than on Christ and His obedience. It's not wrong to want to obey, but when we make ourselves the focus and we make our strength the focus and we make our obedience the focus, what we actually do is we undercut our efforts to grow. We undercut our own desires to want to be more fruitful and effective. And it's counterintuitive. The way to grow is to turn away from self and look to Christ. His love is the power. His love is the power. The love of Jesus expressed in the gospel is the power of salvation. It's the power of salvation to save a lost person and to sanctify a saved person and to make that saved person fruitful in the kingdom. So if you're walking according to works, if you've put yourself under the law, you have to change your mindset. There's a biblical word for that. What is it? Oh, repent. Walk in grace. Saying this as a compassionate word, because I want to liberate you from legalism that hinders the very growth that you want. Fix your eyes on Christ and His love. He will transform you. Let's talk about love. I'm not sure if I have time for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Love, because our world defines love in so many different crazy and wicked, twisted ways, and we can fall into believing those lies. Love is a commitment to work for and prioritize the good of another. General definition. Of course, you can say more about love. Love is a commitment to work for and prioritize the good of another. You work for someone else's good. That's love. To work to harm and injure somebody else, work for their injury, is called hate. Parents who love their children work for and prioritize their good. They take care of them. Brothers and sisters, siblings, care about the good of one another. That's love. Church members care about the good of each other, not just themselves. That's in the Bible. That's called love. How can you be a loving neighbor, a loving co-worker, a loving friend, or even just acquaintance, or even just customer? How can you be loving? You work for and prioritize the good of others. You're not always fighting and jockeying for position for your own good. 1 John 4:7-10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Did you get that? Anyone who does not love, and he puts a comma, does not love God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, if you haven't heard that word before, it's a blood sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. It's a blood sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. And turns it away. It turns wrath that's heading for you because of your sin. A propitiation is a blood sacrifice that turns that wrath away from you so that it never gets to you. But the thing is, that sacrifice had to absorb that wrath itself. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation is. I said this in my last sermon. I'll say it right here too. To the extent that we fail to love each other, we render ourselves powerless and ineffective in the community. Repeat that. Okay. To the extent that we fail to love each other, we render ourselves powerless and ineffective in the community. Now, God is gracious, and God is present, and God is active. I'm talking about spiritual growth here and growing in loving one another. That includes many things, but it starts in the heart. To make a commitment to say, I'm going to work for, and I'm going to prioritize the good of others, not just my personal, subjective, arbitrary preferences. That takes prayer. That takes prayer. John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you go to church every Sunday. Now you know that's not what it says. If you have love for one another. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. 1 Corinthians 13:2-3. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It's always used at weddings, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's for body life of the church. That's the context. It's meant for the body life of the church. In a church in Corinth, Pastor John's preaching on it, had lots of division and fighting and quarreling and selfishness. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, even so to remove mountains, all those are good things, right? But if I have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all I have, and I deliver out my body to be burned, if I have not love, I gain nothing. Romans 12:10. Boy, he's really harping on love this morning, isn't he? Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Letter B, salvation's price, verse 5. He has freed us from our sins by His blood. He's freed us from our sins by His blood. The only reason salvation is free for us is that it cost Jesus. He made the payment. He purchased us. He purchased us for God. What was the cost? The cost was His life, a perfect life, an obedient life, a truly priceless, truly holy, truly blameless sacrifice on our behalf. You understand, Christian, it could not have just been a life. It had to be Him. It had to be Jesus. It had to be the one who truly represents God and is God, and the one who truly represents man and is man, the one mediator. Could not have been a million angels who had never sinned sacrificing their lives for us. It had to be the eternal Son of God in the flesh to purchase our souls for heaven. I'm glad He did it. I'm glad He did it. See, salvation personalized. Now we get into verse 6. Salvation personalized. He made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. He made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. Salvation is personalized. And what that, I chose that word simply to convey that God doesn't just save us and then send us on our merry way. Rather, God saves us and gives us a personal role, a personal calling, or you could even say a personal duty to serve in His kingdom. Salvation is personalized. Priests are those who serve. Look at that text. Priests to serve His God and Father. Set apart to serve. Quickly on the structure of the kingdom of heaven. What's the leadership structure of the kingdom of heaven? It's very simple. You have one great high priest who serves in heaven, Jesus. And then everybody else in the kingdom serves. Everyone, every single last one, every citizen in the kingdom of God under the lordship of Christ, everybody else in the kingdom serves as a subordinate priest or a sub-priest under Christ. You have one great high priest and then a kingdom of priests. That's why He says, made us to be a kingdom, priests. To serve His God and Father. Priests, serve. Are you serving? Are you serving? Let me say something about the kingdom of God while we're on it. The kingdom of God, the reign of God through Christ, is the most important thing in the world. The kingdom of God, which centers on the church, right? The kingdom of God is the single most important thing or reality in all the world. Is it your highest priority? Is it your highest priority? A famous preacher once said this: seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus preached that. Put the kingdom of God first. It's not just one concern amongst a host of equally great concerns. No, it's the concern. It's the concern. We're servants. We're priests. Letter D, salvation's purpose. And these last two are quick. Don't get nervous. You will have lunch today. I timed that perfectly. Because let me read you the full context of seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. But, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Letter D, salvation's purpose, still in verse 6. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This little section here is a doxology, which is just a word of praise to God. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Well, isn't it true that we have the tendency to get that swapped and think it's about us? Well, it's not about us. God saves us through Christ, for His glory. God manifests His love in us and through us to each other for His glory. God uses us in His kingdom as servants, as priests, for His glory. Everything about the sun is to heat and shine light upon earth. Everything about God and His salvation, and that's our message, God and His salvation, everything about that is to magnify and glorify the name of God on earth and in heaven. Every minute detail of a carefully, skillfully painted portrait is to showcase the beauty and the attributes of the subject who's painted. Every detail of what God is doing in the world, every detail of what God is doing in your life, every detail of what God is doing in the church, even though we don't always agree with it or feel comfortable with it. But every detail is to showcase the beauty and attributes of His character, that we might return praise for what He shows us about Himself. Don't fall into this wave, this era of choosing a church based on subjective personal preferences and emotions. Put God's glory first. Because God's glory is first. It's first to Him. It's first in His plan of salvation. It's first in His church. At least as the church written about in the New Testament. It's first in the heart of the Son of God. It's first in the heart of the Holy Spirit of God. It's first in heaven. And it would be first for all true priests and servants in His kingdom. This is salvation's purpose. To bring glory to God. Letter E, salvation's end point. For this I'll just read verse 7. Salvation's end point. And what that means, if you haven't heard that phrase, end point, that just means where this is all heading. Where it's all heading. The goal, the end goal of all of this. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all tribes of earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. Letter A, just as an encouragement. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like saying A to Z, which we say in our language. It's everything from A to Z, or a different one would be from sea to shining sea, from coast to coast. We have these different sayings that just express everything. Everything's included. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Almighty God. He's outside of time. He's sovereign over everything. And we bow the knee to Him through Jesus Christ. And just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation to Him. If you need to come forward to express faith and repentance in Christ and receive salvation, do that. If you'd like to place church membership, do that. We'll receive you. I'll receive you. I'll be up here waiting. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand together and sing when prompted. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for who You are, first and foremost. And if You never did anything except be who You are, You'd be worthy of infinite praise, but You've gone the next step. Incomprehensibly, You saved us. You saved us for Your glory, through the Son, through the Spirit. Father, we pray, I pray, and we pray that You would use us in Your kingdom. Give us an impact in the world for Your glory and Your kingdom. Help us to be faithful servants and priests to You, our Lord and God. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.